The following message is from Radiant Church of Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit RadiantAustin.com.
You can turn your copy of God's Word to Revelation chapter 1. We're going to take a brief time out today from Ephesians that we've been walking through. To talk about the risen King, Jesus Christ. And as you turn there, missed you last weekend, but I was blessed to be able to go to Boston with my sister and her husband and watch Texas Tech play in the Sweet 16 and then the Elite 8, and that was like a dream come true for me, and made history there. I know for some of you, you're like, yeah, we've had championships here. Well, we haven't, okay? And so history being made to go to the Elite Eight, but there was something that was in my mind many, many times, and it was the thought of, if my dad were still alive, what would he be saying right now? What would he be doing? What would that be like? The last time that Texas Tech was in the Sweet 16, my dad and I went together and out to Albuquerque, and we watched that, and I couldn't quit thinking about that. And I would imagine most of you in this room have had somebody close to you that you love who has passed away, and you probably have those thoughts in different scenarios and situations in your life of, if they were here right now, what would they say? What would they do? What would they look like now? All these different questions come to your mind. And here's the wonderful thing this morning, is that when it comes to those questions about Jesus, we're not left wondering. Because Jesus is alive, and he has told us, he has spoken to us since he came back from the dead. Now, I want to be very clear. We believe that all of the Bible is God's Word, right? And so it is the Word of Christ. But I do believe that whenever, especially on a day like today, there's significance when we can actually read words that Jesus spoke, and they've come after the resurrection. And that's exactly what's happening in Revelation chapter 1, is Jesus, the resurrected King, is speaking to John. And when he speaks to John and John sees him, we see what it's like to have an encounter with the resurrected King. And I want us to consider that together this morning, because for those of us in Christ, today is such a great day of celebration, because we think about the fact that we don't just talk about a truth that Jesus is alive, we talk about the fact that we have a daily, moment-by-moment encounter with Jesus Christ. Amen? So, we're going to read chapter 1, verses 12 through verse 18, but I'm really just going to be focusing on verses 17 and 18, but I want to give us some runway into what we're going to be talking about this morning. And I also have this desire, and that is that any misunderstandings about what our King looks like right now would be swept away. Hopefully, it would be refined for some of you. But for others, if you have that picture of Jesus that has, you know, like Rico Suave, you know, like GQ hipster dude with this long flowing hair, like just beautiful locks, and looks a little bit effeminate, like you could just knock him over real easy. I hope that picture will be destroyed after we read this first part. Fair? I mean, I want to be up front. I hope that's destroyed. Some of you are looking at me like, no, I don't want it destroyed. Okay, you can have a wrong image of him. Okay, but pretty much what I'm saying is every single picture you've seen painted as a kid on the church wall is a terrible picture, and you'll see why. You ready? Okay, here we go. Verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, that's speaking of Jesus, clothed with a long robe, and with a golden sash around his chest. Now, some of you are like, so far, so good. That's exactly what I have in my mind. Okay, hold on. Verse 14. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like that, like the sun shining in full strength. Now, that is a picture of what the resurrected Jesus is like. Powerful, strong, beautiful, and pure. But it's a picture that I think destroys this concept of people who, you know, go and they saw Jesus and then they return to make millions off of a book or a movie. The reason why, there's many reasons, but one of the reasons why I just can't buy into all that is because it normally is just kind of like this, you know, frolicking through the tulips with Jesus kind of moment. And here's the reality. That's not what happens when you encounter this, right? When you encounter this, it's much more likely that you would have the same response as John does in verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. So if you see Jesus in a tortilla and it does not make you fall to the ground as though dead, it's probably just a tortilla, you should wrap it, meat inside, and eat it. This Jesus is an incredible and awesome, powerful, risen Savior. I'm thankful for this next part because though he fell to his feet as though dead, the proper response when you see something so majestic and powerful, but then check out this next part in verse 17. But he, speaking of Jesus, laid his right hand on me saying, fear not. Fear not. He puts his right hand on him and he brings a comfort, and also we'll see a commission. But here's the picture I have in my head when I was a young boy, and even to this day, great respect for the military, but I love fighter jets flying, right? So when I was a kid, I go to the air show and you see those fighter jets fly over and they're so loud. And you just feel the power as they come by and you look at them and you realize all of the ammunition that's on board, and it strikes an awe in you. But at the same time, there's something that would always happen to me, and it wasn't that I got scared of it. It was that I had a great comfort and confidence because I was thinking, I'm so glad that they're on our side. You ever experienced that? Right? Pretty much any military stuff, I feel that way. I sure am glad we're with them and they're with us, right? I'm glad we're together. See, there's a wonderful truth about an encounter with Jesus Christ. If you're in Christ this morning, this awe-inspiring risen King is one that could bring terror if you were not his, but for those who are his children, it's a, I'm so glad I'm with him. I'm so glad he is for me, not against me. There is a wonderful reality to knowing who this Jesus is, not some guy that's just going to get pushed over, but a conqueror and a victorious King. He has his right hand on him, which, yes, brings comfort. And some of you need to hear that this morning because you're going through things in your life and you need the one who is the comforter. And he brings that comfort to us when we are with him. But there's something else that's going on here. When the hand was laid on him, that was also a commissioning act. So we still do this in the church today, right? If we're sending somebody out, then we'll lay hands on them because we're saying we're with you and we're sending you out on a mission. And Jesus is speaking to John and he's putting his hand on him because he wants to have that comfort as he's fallen like he's dead on the ground, but he also wants to let him know, I have a mission for you. I'm about to tell you some things and I need you to write it down. And some of these things are going to be hard to hear. Some people aren't going to want to read what you've written, but I need you to write these things down. And here's the thing, we're not being asked to write down scriptures on God's behalf this morning, but when we have an encounter with God and a relationship with Jesus Christ, we're not only comforted, but that comfort comes and then to a commission. If we're in Christ this morning, an encounter with him is not just a sit and enjoy and absorb. It's not just a you and Jesus thing. Here's what you need to know. The risen King says, I have done something for you, and now I'm empowering you to go, to speak these truths to your neighbors, to your coworkers, to love the world around you so that they could know about me as king and experience and have an encounter like you have. And here's what's really cool about it. Sometimes that can be a scary thing. Sometimes we can draw back because the mission can be intimidating. But when we consider that Jesus Christ is not just alive, the one who's commissioned us, but he's with us, and he looks like this and is strong like this, I'll tell you what, all of a sudden I feel much more comforted and emboldened to do what he's called me to do. It's an awesome thing that he did for John, but it didn't stop with John. It comes all the way to us. He tells him, fear not. Now he wants to let him know some things about himself. I am the first and the last. First and last of what? It's also in the verses before this said, I'm the Alpha and Omega. That was the letters in the Greek alphabet. It's like saying, I'm the A all the way to Z. I'm everything. Why is he saying that? Why am I the first and the last? He's telling you that if he's the beginning and he's the end, then that means he's over everything in between. That he is the sovereign ruler over all things. That he is the one who has authority and power over all things. You see, in the very beginning, Jesus is the one who spoke and the whole world came into existence. He is the first to speak and history began. But it didn't lose history. He is now working out his story, but he's also the last. It's not like he started this whole thing and then someone else, you or some invisible realm, is going to be able to have the final last word. Jesus says, I'm the first, but I'm also the last. And I will have the final word on all of this. Yes, though things got disrupted and destroyed in the beginning when it was perfect and sin entered the world and it's now a cursed world that we all live here in 2018, he wants us to understand, as I started it, I will end it. I will bring it back to a new heavens and a new earth. I am the first and the last. I am over all things. And I'm thankful to know that as a child of the King, that this resurrected King is one who I can trust and you can trust as supreme over all things. Because as I look around in our world, as I read the paper every day, it is extremely troubling. But this morning, we are not people without hope, because the one who will ultimately bring it to his end and have the last word is our Savior, the risen one. So much to be thankful for in that. But he continues going. He's not just the first and the last. He says, I want you to also know verse 18, and I'm the living one. I'm the living one. I am God. I am the one who has always been in existence. But he gets a little more specific in verse 18 about what he's talking about as the living one. And God's referred to that many times in Scripture. He says, I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. He's like, I'm the living one, I'm God. But you might be thinking like, but aren't you the one that came and then you died? Like, yes, I'm embracing that. He's like, I'm not trying to sidestep the reality that I died. I actually love how this is literally translated, I became dead. He's like, yes, I know I became dead, true, but don't miss this. He says, behold. Now, that word behold, not something we commonly would use unless you saw something really incredible and you said behold to somebody. But behold in the original is the strongest word really that could be used to get your attention and to make something an emphatic statement. So he's like, I became dead, but stop, check this out. You need to hear this. Didn't stay like that. I was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore. It's a great spot for an amen. Hey, happy Resurrection Sunday. He's alive forevermore. Here's what's important. It's not just that he's alive. That's great news, because if he's still dead, then we have no hope, right? We're done. But what if he came, he died, he rose again, but then he's going to die again sometime? See, it's important that we understand that Jesus says, after he has risen from the grave, I'm not just alive, but I'm alive forevermore. It will never happen again. That was a one-time thing. And it's only necessary one time. Hebrews teaches us that. that it was only necessary for the King of Glory to come and to die once for the sins of all who would believe in him. That he doesn't need to die multiple times. That he is such a great and pure and wonderful sacrifice that one time was enough to save all who would believe. He's alive forevermore. See, we'd also have a big problem if he was alive just for a little while, because the sacrifice that is paid for our sin, if it died again, then payment would be gone. His payment endures forever as he always stands as the great high priest for us, always standing in between us and God as our mediator, forgiving sin and covering it by his blood. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Brothers and sisters, we have to take great courage and excitement in these truths, that an encounter with Jesus Christ, a relationship with Jesus Christ, is to know the one who is forever and ever the eternal one. He will never peter out on you. He will never fail. He will never lose. That is our King. He's alive, and it says something about the rest of history. Then there's a third thing that I believe he's flowing one thing to the next. I'm the first and the last. I'm over all things. Let me speak specifically about the fact that I die, but I'm alive forevermore. And then let me really bring it home. I believe Jesus is saying at the end of verse 18 about why that's so important for you. He says, I have the keys of death and Hades. Now, I'm not going to get into a long discussion about this word Hades, but let me at least go here. Hades and hell are not synonymous, okay? They're not equivalent. A lot of people think they are. Death, the time when you die. Got it. Hades refers to the place, more of a spatial type thing, but it's not designating an exact place. It's just after you die, the place where people go. So it's not necessarily good or bad. Another way you could translate it is the grave, but we're not talking about literally the hole where you were placed in the dirt over you. It's saying the place where dead people go. Now, Scripture talks about other places that there's heaven and hell, but Hades is kind of over all of that. With me? If you're tracking, can you give me a nod? Some of you are like perplexed, all right? Just a general death and the place where dead people will go. He says, I have the keys. Now, why keys? Because the keys meant the same thing then as they do now. We just have a lot more of them. But keys symbolize that you have some authority and some ownership of something, right? So if you have keys and you go to your car, then it's your car, or at least somebody has said you can drive it. Even if you rent a car, they are giving to you like a temporary ownership and authority of that car, right? So the keys symbolize that. Same with your home. If you see somebody in your neighborhood, you're like, I don't know if they belong around here. So you're kind of watching out your window, out your door, and one of the first things that I would be looking for is, do they pull out keys to go inside that door? If they have keys, then I feel a lot more confident that they're supposed to be there. Jesus says, I have the keys. I have authority and ownership over death and over the place where you will go after death. Now, that's something that we have to take very seriously, because what's implied here is, who doesn't have the keys? Just point at who doesn't have the keys to death and Hades. You're like, I don't. You can point at anyone in here. You can point at yourself. Like, none of us have the keys. As a pastor here at this church, I don't have the keys. No one here has the keys. There's only one who has the keys. I just noticed this. There's a key up here. Did somebody put this up here? Sorry, I just find that extremely ironic. I'm talking about keys, and I look down, and somebody's like, well, apparently, you know what? I'm going to keep this, because I own something now. I'll figure out what it goes to. You thought I was joking. I own something. You have to come talk to me if that's your key. Anyway, okay. Well, that totally threw me off track. Funny whoever did that. So here, we have to come to this reality. If you're in this room and your faith is in Jesus Christ, the greatest enemy that you face is no more. See, when sin entered into the world, the consequence was that there was now death. And our world does everything under the sun to try to avoid death, right? I mean, we're working for how to prolong our days here, how to overcome every disease, but we all, deep down inside, understand, like, you might make longer your life here on earth, but death is coming for all of us. But for those of us in Christ, the resurrected Jesus puts his right hand on you and says, do not fear. I got the keys to that. I have conquered it. What about where will I go? I have the keys to that, and you're with me. You're coming to the place I'll build. I have authority over it. Your greatest enemy has been crushed. Do not fear. Again, that's like the jet coming over. We're talking about something so massive, so much power, and it's awesome when we hear those words, do not fear, you're with me. We're on his side. That's a lot to rejoice for this morning, but we also have to be fair about this reality. The other side is that if you are not in Christ, you can convince yourself that you're going to somehow not ever die, but whether you're convinced or not doesn't change the reality. You're going to die. You can work as hard as you want. You could live at Whole Foods and only eat Whole Foods, only, and you'll die. But it's not just that you will die. The one who holds the keys to where you will go after this is Jesus. Jesus makes very clear that you're either for him or against him. As much as he desires and loves you and wants you to come to him and to be forgiven by him, to be saved by him, to become one of the children of God, you see, you've got to make a choice what you're going to do here of will you submit yourself to the one who rules over all things, or will you continue to fight against his authority? You do have that option, what's going to happen with the keys for you, but what you also don't have the option of is to somehow change this as if you have the power to do it on your own. You don't have the ability to change whether or not this is true. It's one of the great fallacies, I believe, of people who think that they can look at it and be like, I just think it's all a hoax. Okay, you have every right to think that. That's okay. I mean, well, it's not okay, but you can think that. I don't really believe that there's anything else after death. I don't believe that this caricature of this supposed risen Jesus is real. You cannot believe it all you want, but at least we have to come to this agreement that whether you believe it or not doesn't make it true or false. But just be fair with yourself. You need to wrestle with what God's word says is true. And in the end, you can say it's false, but if it is actually true, what you believed will not change it one ounce. And Scripture says that you will stand before this risen King. And the thing is, where John fell down as though dead when he had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and when some of us have had this encounter with Jesus Christ, it comes to a do not fear, you're with me. You need to understand, if you are not with him after you die, the one who holds the keys will not put his hand on you and say, fear not, because you will have everything to fear. It's like when I think of this fighter jet flying over, even to this day, if you're in a stadium, it's one of my favorite parts of going to a football game is when the planes fly over. Anybody with me? Like I can miss warm-ups and stuff. I enjoy that, but like I don't want to miss the plane flying over. But as comforting as that is, have you ever thought to yourself, what if that wasn't one of ours? What if we lived in a war zone and we were seeing the fighter jets of an opposing enemy? And the tanks, those aren't our tanks. Those aren't our soldiers. All of a sudden, it's not a comforting thing. It's a terrifying thing. And there's a choice that has to be made by every single person, every one of you here. You can write me off and what God's word says. I would plead with you not to. I pray that you won't, but you can write it off. But what is true is that one day you will stand before him, and I don't want him to be your enemy. I want him to be your savior. Understand this too. Every single person in this room has been an enemy of God at some point. This isn't us picking on anybody. This is us saying, we love you. We want you to have an encounter with Jesus like we have, to experience the joy of this. Maybe you're here and it's just simply out of some kind of duty obligation, your conscience. It may just be to keep mom off your back because, you know, it's way better to have to sit through this whole thing and hear me for an hour than, well, not, I'm not preaching for an hour, okay? Just some of you are like, oh, great. Then to hear mom going on and on about why didn't you come, why didn't you come. For whatever reason that you're here, we're glad that you're here, but God wanted you here because he wants you to hear this, that we all have been in this place of rebellion against God, that all of us are born resisting God because we all naturally resist authority. We desperately want to live our own lives how we want, when we want, in whatever way we want. That is who we are. And to have someone who says, I am the first and the last, like, that's the last thing I want. And I'm telling you, it's everything you want because he is the greatest king you could ever imagine. He's not a king who crushes his subjects. He is a king who adopts his people as children and loves us lavishly. You might feel like it's kind of weird, like y'all are singing and people are cheering and clapping. Like, what is all that about? That's how we feel about our risen king. We don't feel miserable. Sure, we give up lots in order to follow him. We give up our whole lives to follow him, in fact. But it's so worth it. I just want you to hear from me. It is so worth it. There is nothing that we give up in this life in order to be in the king's family that is not exponentially worth it. We get excited because we realize that the one who had every reason to just wipe us off the face of the earth, as much as he spoke the world in existence, he could just speak a word and we would all be gone. Just obliterated. But we understand that he didn't. Instead, Jesus actually came to this world, took on human flesh, lived a perfect life, and then died, not because he had done anything wrong. This white hair, white as wool, as snow, is symbolizing his purity. Perfect and holy and without blemish. And when he died on that cross, he was being put to death. Not for anything he had done, he was being put to death for your sin. Because when we fight against God, there are consequences. And Jesus knew, you can never do anything in this life. You can't come to church enough times. You can't help enough people. You can't give enough money to good organizations and charities. You can't do anything to get your own keys to fix your problem of death and what comes after. Jesus knew the only way to fix it is, I will have to go and pay the penalty for them. And that's exactly what he did. He came and he died, and he is the one who now is alive and says, I've done it. I've done everything that's necessary. Now turn from your life, turn from being your own God, and I will cover your sin and forgive you. I'll cover it with my blood. And I will put my hand on you and bring comfort, because you'll know I'm not just on your side, but I've already fought to the death and I've won for you. And I will take care of you all the way. And in the new heavens and new earth, you will be with me. Listen, this is the place. This is the time for you to turn and to repent, to turn from your sins and to follow Jesus. Because you do not want, please hear this, you do not want to keep putting this off and making excuses. You do not want to stand before the king and to have to be face to face and find out he's not your savior, he is your judge. And the keys are not going to unlock anything that is good or helpful. It will unlock for you eternal damnation because you chose to rebel against the one who came, died, and is alive and here this morning. We're going to sing a song together right now, and here's my prayer. Twofold. One, for those of you who are in Christ this morning, encounter with the King's pretty amazing thing. I hope that you're inspired and moved and encouraged to live a life that is more faithful to the calling that we've been looking at in Ephesians, to walk as a faithful soldier of King Jesus. And as we sing this, to repent and confess wherever that's not happening so that you can again be forgiven and washed. For those of you who are here for whatever reason, maybe you come here often, but you've been fighting against this. My prayer is that today you'll say, God, I quit. I give up. I've tried to make it on my own, but I give up. I'm at a low point, God. Because when you quit, he takes over. When you surrender, he comes and establishes himself. He washes you as white as snow. So I'm going to invite you to stand and let's sing this together.